I appreciate Brother Robert's prayer on more than one front. But at least a couple of times there, I'm sure you heard him reference the needs that we as individuals have as children of God, believers, those who are present in this assembly this morning, each of us being different in many different ways, however that might be. But each of us, regardless of we're the same gender or not, men, brothers, women, sisters, or those of you who are in the benches, we may have similarities, and we will have similarities often, but though we share some similarities, yet we are all different, we're individual, and we each have needs, and our needs can be very different from each other. Brother Robert prayed in the prayer that the Lord would meet us, in a sense, but that he would consider what our need is, and that he would be the one to in a sense, meet us where we are at and fill that need. This morning, as I considered, Lord, what would you have said or preached or shared or read from the word this morning, the words that came to my heart and my mind as I faced that question are familiar words in Proverbs 3, verse 5, the familiar words that say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Those words spoke to my need. That's not the only words I need to hear. I need the words that to hear the words and to consider words and to meditate upon the words that we read together this morning as well. But my initial need was to read God's word for myself and to take the direction that God gave me. Standing at a pulpit, be it here or at home or someplace else, I need to trust God. I need to commit myself to his keeping and care. I need to believe that he knows who I am. He sees me. And that I need the direction and the encouragement that he gives, which is very comforting. And to approach the Lord without leaning unto one's own understanding can be a challenge for any of us. If we're standing at a pulpit or perhaps in some other discussion, we have the assurance that if in our ways we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Sometimes on that path, we would like to understand more about the path before we actually walk the path. But the Lord doesn't tell us necessarily he's going to do that, just to trust him that he'll direct the path. And to not lean upon our own wisdom or understanding, but to fear God and to depart from evil. And I am thankful for what the Lord gave me this morning, sitting in a bench right there next to Brother Zach, before I came up here to this pulpit. I trust you are doing the same. So we have before us this morning, taking it from the Lord, this is a very familiar account of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I would suppose most of us who are here this morning have read this for ourselves and the other accounts in the Gospels, perhaps, and the other accounts that speak to the resurrection of Jesus Christ many, many times. And so when we turn to God's Word, you know, we don't have this need that we need to hear something new. We don't have that as a need. that I turn to the word of the Lord and I have to read some new thing, something I haven't seen before. The word of God doesn't change. The Lord has authored it through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. He's authored it one time, he's authored it, and what he authors, he doesn't change. Let me say it that way. And we have it assembled as a Holy Bible, and what is written and what has been inspired by God's Spirit has no need to change. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so we can be thankful that as we turn to God's Word, we don't need to find something new. One thing that we do find, however, on the other hand, as whenever we come to the Lord with our heart and with sincerity, we will find something new, and that's a new blessing. As God gives us new days and new opportunities, looking to his word, and we do that with faith and do that sincerely, we will receive a new blessing. And I believe that's what God has in store for us in this day through his passage, this particular word. I don't know what your needs are. I don't need to know what your needs are. You don't know what my needs are. You don't need to know what my needs are. We both have a God and Father in heaven. He knows all of our needs. And through his word, he will meet those needs. And we come to church this morning, we all have needs. I have more than one. I suppose you do as well. And we can be so thankful that our God and Father in heaven above knows our needs and will meet those needs. In this passage, as we read it together, it seems to me that the Lord also met the needs of his disciples. And we have several examples of that. And I'm thankful that we have it as a record for us to consider. So it's the first day of the week, as we read in the chapter, that Mary Magdalene, it's early in the day. We would understand this to be the day after the Sabbath. So it's what we would call a Sunday in our day and age today. When it was yet dark, she's coming to the sepulcher, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. What was Mary's need? What would you say Mary's need was as we read scriptures together here? Considering the passage that we read, what was Mary's need? I don't know that I necessarily can identify specifically what exactly her need was. But what I see in verse 13, as the Lord is, as Mary's interacting with the angels there, and she says, in answer to their question, which was, "What woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." There was something Mary didn't know. She lost sight of the fact, she lost track of the body of Jesus Christ. She came to the sepulcher because the last thing she understood, he was in the grave, there behind a stone. And that's, to the best of her knowledge, that's where she was going to find him this particular morning. And she comes to the grave as the disciple that had come to love the Lord as much as she did, being one out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons, devils, and her love for the Lord was just, to say it was outstanding, it was at such a high level. And she needed to know where the body of Jesus was. Later, when she sees Jesus, sees him standing, does not recognize him, and the Lord asks her the question, "Woman, why weepest thou? And whom seekest thou?" She doesn't identify him for who he is. And she tells him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Thought comes to mind, I'm not sure how Mary was going to manage picking him up and moving him, but Mary had a need. Mary needed to know where Jesus was, where his body was, though he was dead, to the best of her understanding and knowledge of what that meant for him. She needed to know where his body was, and she needed to go and be near him and to be near his body. That was her need. And we see how she acted upon that need. First day of the week, immediately the following, early in that morning there, the Bible says when it was yet dark, she goes to the grave. Not a whole lot of people go to a cemetery when it's dark. She did. She had this burning need. And it would not be stilled or satisfied unless she went to the to that tomb where Jesus was, might call it a cemetery, where Jesus was buried, and she had this need. It made no difference to her if it was dark. From what I read from the text here, she's going alone because she has a need that must be satisfied. And only Jesus, although he could not speak to her, that was her expectation, going perhaps to anoint his body, only Jesus could fill that need. There'll be times in our lives when we also have a need that only Jesus can fill. There'll be something about the Lord, maybe something he said we've read in the scripture, maybe a promise he has made, maybe an action he has taken, something about what he did on the cross, something about the Lord and only the Lord did, and we have a need to be close to him and to spend time with him. Even though maybe he can't even talk to us, like early in the morning, that must have been Mary's anticipation as well. Just to be there with the Lord, a need. How did Jesus answer that need? He gave her far more than she was hoping for and that she probably could imagine in the moment. When the Lord was crucified, shamed the way he was, tormented there on the cross, they treated people like animals. No respect, no honor, no comfort. Mocking him. This was the one the Lord loved. That Mary loved, excuse me. This would have been probably in her mind all night long in the previous day. Maybe in her mind she could do something somehow to try to do something to the body of Christ. And she goes there to the sepulcher. She runs off and tells the disciples, comes to Peter and to John and to those who were assembled there. The two men, they come back to the sepulcher. We've read about their experiences here. And then they leave. But Mary's need is still not fulfilled. And she's standing there, weeping. Perhaps in her mind, every ounce of hope and trust that she had placed in the Lord had evaporated. And maybe this might have been a real low point for her. Without the Lord, she probably felt extremely alone. The one person who could help her the most, who understood her, who had cleansed her, who had given her a sense of forgiveness, gone. No clue where he was. No hope maybe of ever seeing him again. And the weight of all of that reality in her mind comes crashing down on her. And now she has a need that cannot be met. She asks a question of the angels. She sees Jesus. And she asks the questions that we've read already. And Jesus identifies himself to her with one word, called her by her name, Mary. I'm not sure what that voice must have sounded like, but it would sound very different than my own. That much I do know. The Creator talking to the created. The Savior to the saved. The Shepherd to the sheep. Hope to the hopeless. What we do know is scriptures record that Mary turned herself. And she responds with this word, and I pronounce it Rabboni. It probably is not the right word, the right pronunciation for the word. But she identifies him as Master, this instantaneous change, realization, flooding her mind and her heart. This is Jesus. I'm not sure really what went through her mind, right? But for everything that Jesus was to Mary before the crucifixion and the resurrection, after his crucifixion, his resurrection, his identity had changed. In the sense that she now knew him as the resurrected Christ. An experience she had not yet made. Although he spoke of the resurrection, he spoke of heaven and things to come. He spoke of his own resurrection and crucifixion. She had not seen that yet. There she is standing, and she has before her very eyes the resurrected Christ. That must have opened up a whole new dimension of understanding in her heart and mind of who Jesus is. And what he can do. Was Mary's need filled? Far beyond her cup could ever hold. This dawning realization of what the resurrection means. And Jesus says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." This message. Mary now takes back to the disciples, a very different Mary than who came just whatever it was, an hour or two before. I'm not sure how much time had passed there. It would have been a very different Mary. And of course, we read in Scripture how the disciples had such a hard time believing this was even true. Maybe they thought she was overtaken in her emotion and saw something that wasn't even accurate. It was a very different Mary. We become different people when God meets our needs. When God meets our needs, we are changed. When he meets our spiritual needs, we are changed. When we come to the Lord with the burden of sin, and we come to understand who Jesus is and what he has done, and it is only through his shed blood upon the cross and by the mercy and the grace of God and God's loving kindness that he can deal with that sin. And when God gives deliverance from the power of sin through repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, and as we confess our sins and do the things that we find in Scripture to respond to the gospel message, and the time comes when Jesus forgives and he cleanses and he reconciles, we are changed people. We are no longer the same. When God fills our needs, we are different. And not just any different. Godly difference. Mary was changed. And those of you who are not God's children yet, turning to the Lord in faith and in repentance, becoming, being born again, allowing God's Holy Spirit to work a work in your life, you will be different. Oh, you'll be the same age? Probably won't look much different with your skin or your hair or your height or anything like that, but your heart will change. You will no longer need to wake up every day with a sense of something being unfinished spiritual business in my life, living with guilt, not having hope. Knowing that in some ways, in many ways, we have failed. We don't live up to God's expectation, whatever the case might be. But we live with this burden that sin brings upon us. And we are slaves to sin. And our outlook is one of despair and gloom. All of that changes. If you come to the Lord with an illness, a physical illness, that illness may not go away, unless God chooses to change that too. But you will be a changed person from the inside out. You will have hope. You will have peace in your heart. There is a joy of salvation. You will not be afraid of what tomorrow brings. You will walk with Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. You will be different. God wants to give you that type of a change to meet your spiritual need. We have a loving Father in heaven. There is very little that will give him more joy than to know that you come to him with your need, and he is eagerly waiting to fill that. You can ask any soul who is born again in this room, and they will give you that testimony. Happened in my life. Happened in yours. It can happen in yours as well. Allow God to fill and meet your need. Come to him with your need. Do that. Many times we don't want to do that because we don't know who God is. Perhaps we think that he's going to behave to us in a way that he's going to bring shame upon us or work with us in a way that is something that we don't quite understand. And so we want to run from that. Our God is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He loves you. And he wants to meet your need. Mary had a need. Jesus, the same day, says in verse 19 of chapter 20, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Why did he say that? I don't really know. I don't pretend to know. I know he said that. I know that was important. The Bible says that the shepherd would be smitten and all the sheep would scatter. They would leave Jesus to fend for himself. Happened in the garden. And in my mind, I kind of wonder if I had been there and if I also had run, would I feel bad later on? Would I also have been one that would have maybe avowed my love for the Lord to do whatever I could to support him, only later to run away from him, to hide, to be afraid of the authorities and the religious leaders there? And the first time I saw Jesus again, what would be going through my mind? Would I think that I was ashamed because I ran away from him? I didn't want to be counted as someone who was his disciple. I don't know what all would have gone through our minds. But Jesus saw it very important in this particular text. The very first thing he said to them, at least in this group as I understand it, is peace. God's peace. The Lord's peace. Absence of conflict, comforting, assuring, one that would have spoken of God's love, embracing them, his disciples. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He needed to demonstrate to them that he really is the same Christ who was put on the cross there. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And then he says something. He says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I'm not sure what goes through your mind as you read these words, but it seems to me things are moving very rapidly here. The Lord had been to the cross. He had resurrected. He is showing himself to the disciples for the first time now. And almost in a sense, before they really have the opportunity to take on the full weight of the meaning that this is the Christ. He was on the cross. He's alive. He's standing in front of me. Before they can really maybe even absorb all that, he's saying, I'm sending you into the world now. The immediacy, how quickly the Lord immediately gave them this commandment. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He puts this in front of their eyes almost the first thing he's got to say to them. The Lord was moving quickly here. And then he says something else. And when he had said this, the Bible says he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If I go back to verse 19 of the same chapter, it identifies those who are there with the Lord as being a place, it says, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I'm not going to tell you who all was there. I don't know. There's no names. I can't give you that information. I know there were disciples. As I read through this text, and the Lord said what he said, and we keep reading here where it says in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He is called out as being someone who was not there. Judas Iscariot, he was not there for sure. So we have at least, we know we have 10 of the apostles there. We know that this happened before the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, it tells us in Acts chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And then in verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Each one. So on the day of Pentecost, each one that was there at the time, the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit appearing unto them in this fashion. Even unto them that Jesus had said in John chapter 20, it says, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he gives some qualifying context there with the words, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to pretend that I understand this fully. I'm not sure that anyone would. And I'm not just saying that because I don't. I'm not going to speak more than I understand. But this much I have the clear conviction that when Jesus said to them, receive you the Holy Ghost, he gave them something of the Holy Ghost at that point in time. Logically, we would say, well, then why the day of Pentecost? And that's where our humanity gets in our way. If the Lord gave them some serving or some portion or some measure of God's Holy Spirit at this point in time here in John chapter 20, humanly speaking, logic kicks in and we say, well, they've already got the Holy Spirit. They need nothing in the day of Pentecost. Who said so? Incomplete human logic? Probably so. This is God. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His plan is more than, his design is more than we can really comprehend. Who's to say that God cannot breathe on them and give perhaps the apostles, was it? I don't know. Some measure of the Holy Spirit then, and then give them the gift of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, as was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. He's God. Why did he do that? I don't know for sure. We know there is 50 days from the time when Jesus was crucified to the day of Pentecost. Jesus spent 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. 40 days after his passion, after being crucified and resurrected, right? And he spent time with his disciples, showing himself to be alive. Of those, after of that 50-day period, he was 3 days, the Bible says, right? He'd been buried. 3 days and three nights. 40 days he was on the earth alive. That's seven left. Did Jesus understand and know that perhaps his disciples needed some measure of God's presence? And so he did this for them, was it perhaps the apostles? You're not going to find that in the Bible, what I just told you. It is observation. God had his reasons for doing that. They had a need. The apostles had a need. Jesus would be gone. He was going to ascend to the Father in heaven. He would no longer be there. And there was this period of time, from the time he ascended to the time of the day of Pentecost, the apostles would have a need. They didn't even know what their need was. Jesus knew what it was. The Bible says he breathed on them. And he gave them something that we can read about, pray about, meditate on, and God alone knows the fullness of that truth. And I'm happy to leave it there. But they had a need. He goes on to say, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We read verses like this, and we need to understand, we read these verses within the context of Scripture. Whosoever sins you retain, does that mean blasphemy against the Holy Spirit too? No, it does not. Does that mean grievous sins by which someone who may be stubborn and in their stubbornness depart from the Lord and never repent, that they too would be repent, that they too would be forgiven? I doubt it. But Jesus was giving his disciples, and specifically I think his apostles, he was giving them something that they would need. And sometimes God will give us things that we don't even know we need. Brother Robert prayed in a prayer, sometimes we have an illness and we kind of wonder why we live with it. And perhaps God knows that we need it. And certainly when the Lord blesses us by filling those needs, we can rely upon him. We understand what it means to have our needs filled by the Lord. And we also know that when he blesses us and fills that need, he does it in a way that no other person could possibly come close to matching. Thomas had a need. Verse 24 of chapter 20. He wasn't with the rest of the disciples or the 12. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so he receives a report. Thomas speaks in a way, I don't know that I wouldn't say he was rebelling here, when he said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm not so sure he was necessarily filled with rebellion. We maybe have some insights into Thomas here in terms of who he was. He probably was a very careful man. He probably was careful not to speak prematurely. He probably wanted to make sure he had all the facts and figures first. He probably wanted to make sure he examined things very well. And then when he had all the knowledge and the facts and the figures, then he could speak, not before. Maybe that's who he was. I don't know. But that's what he said. And 8 days later, the Bible says that the Lord appeared. Thomas had a need. He needed to believe in the resurrected Christ. He needed to believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And the Lord understood Thomas's need perhaps better than Thomas did. And the Lord knew how to fill that need. The Lord was willing to meet Thomas where he was. He was an apostle, right? And perhaps we would think that, you know, when you think of the level of apostles, well, they were all somewhat of the same strength, of the same abilities. They had all measured up to the same stature in some way, shape, or form. And whether or not the other apostles, if it would have been one of them, would have responded in the same way, I don't know. It's not necessary to know. The point is, Thomas had a need. And Jesus was willing to meet Thomas, meet him where he was with his need. When the Lord appeared to, 8 days later, he appeared once again to them. And then came Jesus, verse 26, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And the next thing we read here in this passage is, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. My sense is, these words probably took Thomas apart. Probably really humbled him. Do we think that when the Lord said this to Thomas, he's being sarcastic? Did he deliberately want to shame him? I don't think so. This is the love of God. The love of God. He will meet us where we are at. He knows where we struggle with matters of faith. Those of you who have not turned to the Lord yet, maybe you're wrestling with that question this morning. He knows you. He knows what you need. He's not there to shame you. He has no intention of doing that. He loves you. Just like he loved Thomas here. Thomas did not respond by saying, why, sure, let me do that right now. I'll put my finger into your print. I'm going to put my hand in your side. When the Lord speaks to us and is a part of meeting our need, he also at the same time reveals his lordship and his Godhead, who he is to us. And Thomas responds by saying, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. At a minimum, that would include all of us in this room. three people who had needs. Mary Magdalene had a need. The Lord spoke to her. The disciples, they had their needs. The apostles specifically did. And Jesus met them with their need. Thomas, a different need. Jesus met them where they were at. The Bible says many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Signs. Jesus will meet you where you're at. Jesus is able to meet your need. He will fill that need. And when he has filled it, you will know some things about him. He is the Lord. He is God. He is love. And he loves you, and he wants to see to it that you're saved. My prayer is that you would bring those of you in particular who are not God's children here this morning, bring your need for salvation together with all your reasonings and your weakness to the foot of the cross. Jesus will not only meet your need, he will exceed meeting your need. And you will know that, and you'll be blessed. May God bless the sharing of his word this morning. Amen.